Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. If you haven't figured out that it is Pentecost Sunday, I really like the church fans in the audience. It kind of harkens back to a more primitive day. Not that I don't want the air conditioning on next week, Rob, but you know, folk stories have a way of shedding a truth on certain situations. And so I wanted to start this morning with one about a young man. And it's interesting because looking at these, not using AC and having to go back to fans, I'm thinking about this particular story where there's a young man who was from a very primitive village. Family was from up in the mountains somewhere. And he became very successful. He went off to the city and got a job. But he really missed his parents because there was no way for them to communicate. Mail wasn't reliable in that part of the world, and there wasn't any phone service in this village. And so it was kind of sad that they couldn't stay in contact and talk to each other more often. So as the young man became more successful, he had money, and he bought his parents a really nice piece of furniture and had it delivered to them. It was some time before he was able to actually get back to the village, and when he got there, his parents showed this new piece of furniture off and how they were so proudly using it as a china cabinet to show off their finest crockery. The young man looked at the cabinet and he said, but they hadn't even opened up the bottom half of the cabinet. So he got down and he unpacked it to reveal a state-of-the-art two-way radio for them to be able to communicate with him back in the city. But they didn't know it was there, so they'd never used it. So they'd not been able to talk to him. You know, the story kind of paints the same picture as we often see in our churches, where we're proud of this nice piece of furniture and we keep it polished up on the outside and just put all our best stuff out there, our best programs, our best whatevers to show off as people come in. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we often haven't really unpacked the whole thing to find the power of the gift that's hidden inside that's supposed to be the very heart of the church. So as Jan said this morning, we're continuing on our exploration of the oldest Christian confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. And so this morning we arrive, because it is Pentecost, we've changed things up the order a little bit, to the claim that I believe in the Holy Spirit. The trademark for the Methodist denomination, our logo, is the cross of Christ and the flame of the Holy Spirit. So we're telling the whole world that we believe in the Holy Spirit. But do we? Do we really? See, I think many modern churchgoers would have appreciated it if the early church had just left that whole piece out about the Holy Spirit to begin with. Because it's a little embarrassing to talk about it among educated folks. At least we don't call him the Holy Ghost anymore, right?
Speak for yourself.
Catholics. But you know, it is kind of embarrassing. And so maybe that's why we often just recite the creed very quickly and move on to other things before somebody thinks too deeply about it and asks an embarrassing question. The truth is that much of the church has arrived at this present age with no really clear idea of who or what the Holy Spirit is. If someone were to say to you, you know, I get this idea of God. I even understand God as the Almighty Father, and I'm okay with Jesus as God's Son. But this whole thing about the Holy Spirit, I don't get that at all. How would you answer them? Truly, what would you say to them? The early church writers didn't help us a whole lot. But then, it's a little difficult to define God. He's a little hard to nail down. After all, he is the ultimate mystery. So it might have just been better if the early church, the first century church, had just left that whole piece out. It'd been a lot easier for all of us now. But unfortunately, or fortunately, they couldn't, because Jesus never quit talking about the Holy Spirit. Besides the famous command to baptize the whole world in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells his followers that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to walk with them after Pentecost. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. John 14, verse 16. Now the Greek word paraclete is translated as helper, counselor, comforter, defender, etc. whichever one you like. I happen to like them all. And we know that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit because later on in that same passage, he states it very clearly. He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Jesus even says that it's okay to get that you can get away with talking bad about the Christ. But to do so about the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. He says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." Matthew 12, verse 32. So there we are once again, trapped by the reality to be faithful followers of Jesus, we have to embrace all of his teachings, no matter how uncomfortable they might make us. And no matter how much they understood or didn't understand about the personage of the Holy Spirit, the earliest Christians felt compelled to include the requirement to confess a belief in the Holy Spirit because Jesus did. And that tradition has been handed down to us. That's what we've received from them. So who is this Holy Spirit we say we believe in? Well, as we've talked about before, he's the third person of the Trinity, which means that he is integral to everything that God has done, is doing, or will do. In the New Testament, we encounter the Holy Spirit in the very beginning pages of the Gospel. For the Holy Spirit is the reason and the power behind the Incarnation. He is responsible for the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the power and the presence of God into the flesh and blood of being human. No Holy Spirit means no baby Jesus in the manger. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Therefore, if there's no Holy Spirit, then God is not with us. The gospel text also tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that points people to Christ and the coming salvation. The Holy Spirit begins the ministry of Christ even before Jesus' birth. Now, we're used to hearing that it was John the Baptist who laid the pathway for Jesus' earthly ministry. But John didn't carry out his mission without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which we're told happened to him even before he was born. In Luke 1:15, John's father Zacharias is informed by an angel of the Lord that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And it's not just through John that the Holy Spirit points us toward Christ. When Mary visits Elizabeth, Luke tells us that Elizabeth was filled by the Holy Spirit and received the knowledge that Mary carried the Messiah. In Luke 1, verse 41, we read, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." 8 days after Jesus' birth, he's being presented in the temple, as was the custom. And we find that the Holy Spirit is already revealing the very nature of this infant. Luke chapter 2 tells us that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The Holy Spirit is already informing and directing people to Christ before Jesus' earthly ministry has even begun. And we know from Scripture that without the Holy Spirit, there is no ministry of Jesus. Jesus does not begin his ministry until after he is filled with the Holy Spirit. All four gospel accounts record that at his baptism, the Holy Spirit is seen coming to Jesus and resting on him, indicating that he is now being empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Matthew 3:16 records it as, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him." And the very first steps of Jesus' ministry are to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that guides Jesus in his work. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, Mark 1, verse 12. Or as Luke records in chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus' ministry is so effective because it's so powerful. And that power comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself points out in such statements as, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Matthew 12, verse 28. Or, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Luke 4, verse 18. So Jesus' entire life and ministry are empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no ministry of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is also intimately tied to our salvation. As Jesus himself tells the religious leader Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit," John 3, 5. No Holy Spirit means no salvation. John Wesley understood this and said to people, "Hast thou received the Holy Ghost? If thou hast not, thou art not yet a Christian." And without the Holy Spirit, there is no resurrection. Jesus says it is the Spirit who gives life, John 6:63. And Paul speaks even more directly in Romans when he tells us, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's an amazing statement. This idea that God, the Holy Spirit, actually comes and lives in us, empowering us, teaching us, guiding us, and the work of the Holy Spirit did not end with Christ going up into heaven. In the days following the resurrection, there are numerous accounts of Jesus appearing to the believers. In at least one of those encounters, Christ tells his followers to wait for their own anointing of the Holy Spirit. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. Jesus tells the disciples not to start their ministry until after Pentecost and their own infilling by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did not start his ministry until after being filled at the Jordan River. So if Jesus needed the presence of the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, and he instructed his disciples to wait until being filled by the Holy Spirit before they continued Christ's ministry, then why would we ever think that we could do ministry without the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit prepares people to meet Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus into the world. The Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of Christ and guides it. The Holy Spirit dwelt with Jesus through torture, humiliation, and death, and then raised him to new life. And the Holy Spirit creates the church. As the Holy Spirit brings forth the earthly body of Jesus, so also the Holy Spirit brings forth the church as the body of Christ. As the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus for ministry and directed Christ's earthly mission, so also the church must be empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. In short, no Holy Spirit means no church. After all, what do we call a body without a spirit? We call it dead. Perhaps one of the best definitions of the word paraclete is simply one called alongside to help. Jesus promised that although he was leaving, he was not leaving us alone. We are not abandoned because we have one that comes alongside of us in this life. One who intercedes for us, one who defends us, one who comforts us, and one who can provide direction for us in this life if we're open to his presence, if we're listening to his leadings. Interestingly, the Greek word paraclete shares important similarities with the Greek word for church. They both include a root word that means to be called out. I don't think that's a coincidence. The Holy Spirit is called to come alongside of us, to intercede for us, to make a defense for us, to comfort us, to teach us, and to guide us. A church indwelt with God's Holy Spirit would reflect the same character. The church then is called to come alongside, to intercede, to defend, to comfort, to teach, to guide. So does the church in America today burn with the fire of the Holy Spirit? If not, then what distinguishes us from any other group of people that routinely gets together, collects dues, and has some sort of mission statement? Without a real presence of the Holy Spirit, can we even legitimately call ourselves the church? Christian author Emil Brunner pointed out, where the Holy Ghost is, there is the Christian communion. The implication being that where the Holy Spirit is not, there is no Christian community. What is the state of the modern church with regard to the presence of the Holy Spirit? World-recognized Christian ministers, authors, and theologians have observed, I am obligated to come back to this. If the Holy Spirit had been there, the fact would have been evident. I have seen no such evidence at all. Jacques Ellul, Hope in Time of Abandonment. Perhaps the greater tragedy for the church is that it lost touch with the Spirit of God in its ongoing life, and as a result, it often settled for the ordinary. Gordon Fee, God's Empowering Presence. The experience and the theology of the Spirit of God ceased to play much of a part in our churches. Jürgen Moltmann, The Church and the Power of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. No Holy Spirit, no ministry of Christ. No Holy Spirit, no salvation. No Holy Spirit, no resurrection. No Holy Spirit, no church. What does a church indwelt by the Holy Spirit look like? If you want to have some idea, go back and look at the history of the Wesleyan revival, which has been called the Methodist Pentecost. In the very beginnings of that revival, Charles Wesley prophesied to his brother John that your day of Pentecost is not fully come, but I doubt not that it will, and you will then hear a person sanctified as frequently as you do now hear persons justified. And later John Wesley recorded, many persons in London, in Bristol, in York, and in various parts of both England and Ireland have experienced so deep and universal a change as it had not before entered into their hearts to conceive. Transformed lives is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit transforms lives, both individuals and congregations, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts that are not for individuals to glorify themselves, but for the building up of the people of God. Now, these gifts include empowerments for prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, compassion, etc. Not an exclusive list, but just to illustrate the range of the gifts the Holy Spirit wants to give us. For example, music is not listed directly in any of those lists, and yet we know according to Scripture that worshiping with music is a sacred calling. In the Old Testament, music is linked to both prophecy and ministry. So the gifts are the way in which the Holy Spirit empowers the church, both as individuals and as community, to bear the fruits of the Spirit, namely love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now, unfortunately, we are often tempted to reduce this concept of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to just mere human talents. Say preaching, for instance. But there is a marked difference between what we can accomplish with our own human talent and what the Holy Spirit seeks to empower us for. Listen to the words of D.L. Moody. You may know him. He's the Moody Bible Institute's named after him. He talks about the difference that the Holy Spirit made and the impact on his ability to publicly speak. And remember, at this point, when this happens to him, he is already a world-famous evangelist. But he says, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. A people with passion and power for the Lord is the work of the Holy Spirit. What we truly believe is not what we say with our lips. It's not even what we tell ourselves we believe. What we believe is reflected in how we live, in what we place our trust, in what fires us up. So do we live in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Can we point to his empowering this church? Can we see his leadership in our lives? The early church used some form of the Apostles' Creed as a baptismal liturgy to bring people into the church to demonstrate their commitment to these beliefs. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, do we actually believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we want the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do we truly want him to teach, lead, and empower this church? Do we want to experience his flame, setting our lives on fire? Then according to Jesus, we just have to ask. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11, verse 13.